Jay took a cup of water with him. Huh? Thinks it's going to be a long message or what? He's getting prepared for that. Shouldn't say much. I need a drink as well. Good morning. Everyone enjoying the snowless winter? How about a snowless spring? Is that what we're going to have, or is it going to be a wee bit of snow? We will have to wait and see, won't we? We've been keying in our times together and from a few weeks back out of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following is where we kind of put together a couple, three, whatever, thoughts previous to today, and we're going to continue there and work on it, and kind of thinking of a theme verse out of this for our ministering of the word in these days of being verse 11. We're reminded that the grace of God, for the grace of God, that brings, what does God's grace bring? Salvation. And he has, by way of his Son, that grace has appeared, and Christ is the grace and truth from glory, brings salvation to all men. You know, it means all kinds of people, all kinds of men, no nation, individuals, no particular situation of a person is left out, but God in his great grace reaches out to those who are lost. So Titus 2:11 makes a great theme for your life and mine, and a great theme for a church, and here for a series of a few different messages that God's grace is God's active favor. God's active favor of giving the greatest gift, of giving the greatest gift to those who deserve the greatest punishment. So we've used a little outline out of this portion of Scripture, Titus 2, verse 11 through verse 15, and we've used the outline of our past. Verse 11, we look back at our salvation, remember the day, the time, the place, the situation with regard to how we come to Christ. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It appeared to us. And the gloriousness of the time, the moment of salvation, of coming to Christ. It's in our past. It's our past history. We look back at it often as if it just took place. Someone was asking me and my wife about being married 50 years and if it seemed like it, and she honestly answered, yeah, sometimes it does, and sometimes it don't. And that is the way it is here, even in regard to our salvation. We might look back and say, boy, that's been, wow, that was so long ago. And yet, it's always fresh right on our hearts and minds, the God of grace that reached to our hearts and lives. Then we talk about the present age, as the Scripture does in verse 12. We're reminded in verse 12 that grace, from out of verse 11, is a teacher. And it's a teaching us that denying ungodliness, shunning, putting off, having nothing to do with ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in what? This present age, the time and life history we're living in, that's going on. So the presence, and we're presenting our lives as living sacrifices to the glory of God, and we do not count it as some big, difficult task. But we are those that are living now, and this is how we are to be living. And we always let the Scriptures examine our hearts, and we say, is this the way I'm living? Is this my life? This is a picture of my life. that is presented in verse 12 in the present. Then verses 13 and 14, we look ahead, the sure future, a daily longing. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just a reminder out of that verse 13, the scriptures have no difficulty of setting forth that God is Christ, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who did what? Who gave himself, verse 14, who gave himself for us. The reason being that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own peculiar or special people. They are a people zealous of good works. So here's the sure future, this longing, this appearing, coming. He who appeared to appear again. And verse 15 is our present task. What's our ministry today? To speak these things we've just read about. It was the preacher's job, and it is the preacher's job, and it is our job. It was Titus's job. It's our task as well. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, the authority of the scriptures, and let no man despise you with it. Now, there's another outline there that I'm going to have us work on today, and you'll hear it repeated often. And it's the outline that brings forth four words for us. It is the word grace, which is in verse 11, for the grace of God. That's in verse 11. Then in verse 12, it's the word godliness. I know it says denying ungodliness, so for denying ungodliness, then we are to be living godly, the godly life we are to live. And then verses 13 and 14 are setting forth good sound doctrine. Well, the word isn't used there, but it's obvious that this is sound doctrine, and that's the other word we would be using out of our four, and the last one being of verse 14, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. So keep those four in mind. We'll see if you hear them repeated a dozen times today. And you're going to be actively involved in working on them here together this day. So by way of this letter, which has the name of Titus on it, was sent to him, the Holy Spirit teaches us as a local church. It teaches the local church that the greatest need every age of the history of the church since the time of Pentecost, the greatest need is that of a good, godly leadership. In light of the church's news it's received that someone who appeared might be someone directing in this way for the church, our confidence is God does all things well and right, and while you and I are always in a hurry, you know, we stand in front of the microwave and say, come on, hurry up, get done. We already are the pastors, maybe, and God to bring one. But maybe God's still getting the person ready to come, or God's getting him to finish up another ministry someplace else before he would come. But God's timing will be perfect. And the greatest need of a local church is not just a warm body in the pulpit, but as someone with godly leadership. And I think that's the key with regard to this whole book myself and the thought of why it was written, because God had Timothy to direct Titus to be there on an island. Just think of it, an island ministry he had. Every pastor's dream, right? I was picking on someone this week about how many evangelists somehow wind up in Florida every winter. I can't say much. We're headed there in a couple of weeks. But godly leadership is what's needed. someone led by God to be the godly leadership of the church. And that's what's brought out in this book of Titus. It sets forth. So in order for the local church to be built up and be gracious, it's a must from God's perspective and standpoint and ministry that we have faithful pastors who will consistently, graciously, perseveringly, and teach repeatedly sound doctrine, who will shepherd the flock sacrificially and with moral, biblical integrity, the maintaining of good works. So as Titus was assigned to a preaching task, ministry, to pastor on an island in the Mediterranean and prepare leadership there for other local churches, it appears, the greatest need was to prepare redeemed men to be brave, godly leaders, so they in turn would set up a good foundation, a firm foundation that would last down through many ages. So Pastor Titus, a Greek believer by God's grace, came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of one by the name of Paul. And so in the very early years of Paul's ministry, it appears that Titus became a believer and a disciple and was following. You look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul writes to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, Titus traveled with Paul. Wouldn't that have been an exciting day and time? Can you imagine traveling with Paul? Now, you'd have to be ready to maybe go to jail or get beat or get some stones thrown at you. But you sure could cover a lot of country as long as your feet were good and your legs were strong. And didn't mind being in the shipwrecked in the Mediterranean for a few days on end. But otherwise, it'd be pretty exciting. Maybe all that's exciting. For the ministry he had, as he traveled with Paul, and as Paul discipled him, as Paul followed the example, illustration of Christ, of the disciples that were with Christ, they were with him. He taught them as they were with him, traveled about, and the ministries are carried on. And so Titus, under Paul's ministry, we see this going on, and a personal trainer, a teacher that they have. You know, we all have been in need of or are in need of a personal trainer. That's why God brings a pastor to a church, and that pastor becomes our personal trainer, the one who is a discipler. We sat in a Sunday school class this morning, and we were discipled, we were trained, we were taught to think in the things of the Scriptures and through the Scriptures and have those things in heart and mind. And here's God's ministry, God's program, brought out in the little book of Titus with regard to that for us. Now, Paul, in preaching, he preached indeed what he lived. And so it's, again, the illustration, example of what we are to do. And Paul, who wrote the things that he had taught among many, he said these are to be committed, 2 Timothy 2:2, committed, taught to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So the ministry keeps going. The program continues. The task before us. So Titus, or Pastor Titus, we might call him, he's a prime example of how discipleship is to work. What he had been taught by word and example about godly leadership, Titus, now on his own, on an island, a very corrupt island, as we would understand, he's teaching. And what's he teaching? He's teaching the four, I call them the four basic spiritual food groups. The four basic spiritual food groups. And we're going to see if we can spot them down through these 46 verses of this letter. And we're going to read the letter. Now, usually we do that when we receive a letter in the mail. we usually read the whole letter. We don't usually get it and read a little bit and put it aside for a few months and pick it up again. Do you read letters that way? Do you read the whole letter when you get it in the mail? Shake your head this way. No, there's activity here. We read a whole letter. You know, we read the whole thing. So we ought to do that at times in our ministry in the church, to read a whole letter. And Titus is a pretty easy one to read through. Not much lengthwise to it. But I want you, as we read through it, I want you to keep watch for these four words. I've already mentioned them twice this morning hour. Just listen closely and intently. You know, we're looking for the phrase or the word sound doctrine. We're watching for that. This might be sound in the faith. That's similar in it. And then we're looking for the G words. We got godliness. And we have, of course, grace. And then we have good works. So those four, sound doctrine, godliness, grace, good works, are going to be before us this morning hour. And we're thinking on them in our little time together. And here's just a little something different for us to do by way of our reading and thinking together on the scriptures this morning. We sung a hymn there. It's kind of, to me, it's been kind of the word of the morning. Let's see, that was hymn number 8. There, praise the Lord Almighty. And in that last stanza, always kind of a favorite of mine here, let the amen sound from the people again. Well, we're going to give you opportunity to say amen this morning hour. We had a great lesson on the idea, the thought, the meaning of amen in our Sunday school class. And so I'm going to read through Titus. As I'm reading, you're going to be paying such close attention that you're going to have a part in what's going on. So as I read, men, so to each man here, as I'm reading, as you hear the word sound faith or sound doctrine, or you hear the word or the phrase good works, sound doctrine, good works, you're going to respond with a deep, manly, strong, robust, amen. You need to practice it, men? I'll give you an opportunity to. Now, I don't want to leave the ladies out. And we want them, each time you hear the word godliness and the word grace, to respond with a joyful, sweet, melodious women's amen. I can't do it, so amen. So here, I'm going to have the men practice. I'm going to read verse 9, and men, you be ready here to get your sounding word in. So verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine. I won't say that was wimpy, but you got the idea. Amen. I know it's unusual. You don't usually do this, so it's a little hard to get yourself to say something. But, yeah, that's good. Amen. Sound doctrine. And for the ladies, I'm going to read verse 4. It says, to Titus, a true son, in our common faith, grace.
Amen.
All right. You could say a woman, I guess, but amen is good. I agree with it. Surely this is the truth. This is what you stand for, what you believe in, is kind of with regard to it. All right. Well, I'm going to read, and you listen for the words, and you respond appropriately. This way I'll know you're listening, you're following along, and hopefully you'll never forget it. I'm just going to read right along. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect in the acknowledging of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I'm reading from the New King James. Put anybody out of a whack here for us. But verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. Now I would pause there myself and say, amen. Right? Say yes, yeah. Which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a servant of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both... I put you men all in the same piles where I can hear you. Sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified in every good work. I think of the word abominable, I think of the abominable snowman. You know, there's something that's abominable that comes to mind. But chapter 2, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Amen. That older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, remember, you have to keep in mind here, Jay says anyone over 60 is old. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works. We get weaker as we go here. In good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort with authority, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remember them, or remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, and those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped. I like that phrase. And sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Titius, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis. Now, I think that was a kind of a nice, warm place to spend the winter myself. For I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All that are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all you. Amen. Well, thank you for each one who desired to participate. All right, the four words, right? You got them down now. We got sound doctrine, and then we got grace, or, and get the order whichever you want, or godliness and good works. So in a local church where action and faith are to take place, we're to see the things of God. There's to be activity with regard to presenting, showing, living forth the things of God. So in the local church where faith and action cannot be separated, you can't say we're very active, we don't have much faith. You can't say, well, we got a lot of faith, but we don't do anything with it. They go together, action and faith cannot be separated. If the church is going to make a progress for Jesus in combating the darkness of sin, whether it's on an island, you know, Mediterranean, just south there of Greece, must have been a beautiful place to live in many ways, or rather it be in the town of Spring, Spring sounds nice, doesn't it? Spring, but spring just sounds nice. But on the island there was great difficulties, sin, challenges. You can see them all listed down through the letter as Paul knew the area and that well and what was needed to set forth a local church or churches for the testimony of God. And the same in a place called Sinking Spring. Great challenges. Sin abounds. The great need of a gospel light lighthouse or several of them to carry on the work of God. So if you pull this together and kind of finish up with it this morning hour, these four beautiful words here that are outlined in the portion we're looking at in chapter 2. As a local church focuses on these big four, sound doctrine, godliness, grace, and good works, unity in action needs to take place. This letter of Titus places before the local church a picture of a healthy church and how it's to have its faithful in its leadership, living out the doctrine that is sound, and living, showing always in godliness, certainly grace, so it might accomplish what God has given it to do. I'd like to close with and kind of pull it all together in chapter 1 and verse 9, if you would please. Chapter 1 and verse 9 of Titus. Holding fast, which is the idea of clinging to. I've often thought of when we cling to the Word of God, hold fast to it, something else happens. It clings to us. It holds fast to us. So hold fast, cling to the faithful Word as he has been taught, that he, it could be you and I, may be able, we can, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict the things of indeed of the Word of God. So sound doctrine is sound. That is, it has the idea of something which is very healthy. Something healthy. Healthy faith. And nothing surpasses a local church ministry, its people, nor the pastor. Nothing is more important than sound doctrine. For out of sound doctrine or sound teaching comes all the aspects of the things of the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, that make that church sound, and it sounds forth that which is true and accurate and is not ashamed of the soundness, the healthiness, the total aspect of all that is taught in the Scriptures and thereby in the local church. So hold fast to it. Cling to it. It's trustworthy in a crooked and perverse world. Now physically, we desire to be healthy. See, that's why you practiced all those amens, because I just thought, sure, if I said, physically, we desire to be healthy. You would say, amen. All right, one of you wants to be, maybe two. All right. Physically, we desire to be healthy. We don't get up in the morning and say, boy, I hope I don't feel good today. I hope this is an unhealthy day. You know, physically, we desire to be healthy. Spiritually, the church and its leadership desires healthy leadership, sound leadership, gracious leadership, leadership that leads in grace and that sets forth good works. That's our desire for and which the makeup of a healthy church. And a healthy church continues on to produce those things, these four healthy spiritual food groups, as it were, out of the Scriptures. We are those that indeed want to maintain, as it says twice in the book of Titus, you know, this carrying on of sound doctrine and living faithful to the things of the Lord. Well, godliness should be obvious to all others observing us. That observation in all the aspects with regard to a life that might display godliness. That should be obvious to others. We indeed live in a very godless world and society. I was thinking of this, maybe it was last night or night before, of the coronavirus. And I said, oh, I haven't heard on the news yet anyone say, boy, this is serious stuff. We ought to pray about it. Ask God for wisdom of how to take care of it. Pray for those who are sick. People are dying from it. You know, I think that would be the godly response. The godly would take the initiative in it and display godliness in that way. And grace would indeed be expressed and lived out in our lives. It'd be a gracious people. So thankful every day for God who sent his Son, and his Son who bore the wrath of God that was against us upon himself. What grace. Should make us so gracious. And then we would think about how good works flow from sound doctrine. And how good works flow not only out of the sound doctrine, but indeed out of godliness and grace. And might the good work of God be that which flows refreshingly out of our hearts and lives in the days ahead. And as we press on, God gives us another day, another week, a few more years to serve him here, that we would be those that have the activity, the action of faith would be expressed in our lives, in these four great spiritual food groups that are brought out in the scriptures. Well, my desire was to get you to respond a little bit. Say amen to the scriptures and amen to all that we have before us, and to renew in our minds back to Titus, from which we had been away a while. And you read it again, particularly Titus 2:11-15, or the whole book. You see how it all fits together so beautifully. And it'll strengthen your heart and encourage you and encourage me with regard to the preaching next Sunday morning as we wait for the Lord to appear. If the Lord has appeared, I won't be here preaching, by the way. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father. It's not just an old book or a nice book or just sort of a satisfying book. It is much, much way, way beyond all of that. And we thank you that we have it in our hands, probably many copies of it in our homes. And we have the delight of being able to have it with us at all times. Father, we thank you for that. And that we are those that have been established in the Word and by the Word, so that we are always ready to give an answer to any who would ask a reason of the hope that's in us, and certainly always to answer with meekness and fear, realizing that you are the one to whom we'll give the report and have the responsibility to you, Father, with regard to teaching things correctly, sound doctrine, and doing it graciously, living godly in a crooked world, and always serious about maintaining what are good works, that which displays you. See us to it this week. We'll thank you in Christ's name.